And I think almost every time I come to a pulpit, I always share my testimony. But it's because I know who I was before I met Jesus. And I know that I didn't say the sinner's prayer, I just said the name of Jesus. And depression fell off, drug addiction fell off, going through a divorce, all of the fear I was facing fell off. All I did was began speaking the name of Jesus. I know it's the most powerful name there is. And every time I hear a song like that, I'm just overwhelmed with remembering who I was before I met Jesus. And I love church. I love being here with you guys. I'm not here a whole lot with you guys. But with that, let me one more time offer to you all. Every Sunday, we do go to Cedar Haven Nursing Home. It's about 100 residents, elderly residents. If any of you would like to attend with us, you can come and help us from leading worship to singing hymns to sharing some testimonies or even a message, greeting the elderly, praying with them. They love it when we come. I think we've been going there for about 20 years now, our school. And so if any of you are interested in going, please, please, please see Pavel. He'll get in contact with me about it. Also our prison ministry. We go out every fourth week, or no, every third week of the month. So one time a month, we get to go to the prison. So it's just an open invitation for you guys to get to share your story, to share your testimony, and to get to meet some people where the power of God is at. There's no pure religion than to take care of the orphan and the widow. There's no place where the power of God is not more pure than in those places. So if you want to, please come join along with us. I'm excited to be here with you guys this morning. If you can, let's open up our Bibles real quick to 1 Peter. A couple days ago, whenever I was asked to speak, I started having really just something in my heart that I can never get away from. And this is what I want to share with you guys this morning. The title of this message is going to be New Covenant Abiding Joy. New Covenant Abiding Joy. You know, we need joy as Christians. We're supposed to walk with joy as Christians. We are a reflection of God in the earth. As God created the heavens and the earth, he put two great lights in the sky, right? One sun, one moon. One governs the day, one governs the night. The moon does nothing but reflect the sun for those who are living in the night. You know, the moon doesn't produce light. All it does is reflect light. And, you know, that really makes me think about this is who we are. We are basically the reflection of God in the earth. We're the reflection of the glory of God in the earth. And as a reflection of God's glory in the earth, one thing we need is joy. One thing we need is joy, and not just joy. In the title, I have New Covenant Abiding Joy. Now, abiding means it does not leave, which is hard when we live in the world we live in today. It's hard if you watch the news. It's hard when we face the enemy of fear. It's hard many times in our life. And one thing that I know that happens in our life when we come to face hard times is we demand answers. We demand truth. We look for truth. And truth, to me, is the answer to having abiding joy. Because when we go through trials or hardships or fears or these anxieties of what we hear all throughout the news, we start getting bombarded with imaginations, and the only thing that can truly cause us to start walking with a reality of joy in our life is through truth. And we know that we only find truth from the Bible, from the Word of God. And so my desire today is to help us unpack a little bit of how we can continue to have abiding joy in our life from this day forward, which comes from truth. Now, I pray that the Lord will help me to explain this, but also will help put this deep within your heart, because we're all going to need some of the truths that are found in 1 Peter, the days ahead. Let's pray together, and then we're going to get going. Heavenly Father, we love you today, and we're so grateful for your church, for your local body that gets to come and gather together. We're so grateful, Father, for your presence. God, we're thankful for your presence. God, as Moses said, out of the depth of his heart, God, he said, God, I don't want your promises if it's not your presence that's with us first. And God, we're grateful that you showed up. You show up in our life. You show up in our mornings. You show up at work, God. We're grateful for that, Lord. And I pray, God, that that would just become something that we seek after more and more, God. It's just the reality of your presence in our life, God. Lord, as we begin to talk about joy, I pray that only your Holy Spirit can come in and lodge deeply the truths into our heart that will help us to live with joy, with new covenant joy. I pray that in the name of Jesus, let the authority of your word be upon this house now. God, any that are weary, any that are depressed, any that are going through trials, God, I pray that you replace it today with peace, with joy, that they're able to walk out, Lord, with no anxiety. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray this. Amen. Amen. So the Bible commands us to have joy. Did you know that? It's a command. In the Old Testament, Psalm 37:4, it says this, delight yourself in the Lord. Have joy in the Lord. Psalm 102 says this, serve the Lord with gladness. Deuteronomy 12:18, rejoice before the Lord our God in everything we put our hands to do. In other words, the Old Testament is commanding us as the followers of God to have joy in everything you do. Jesus also commands us. Luke 6:23, he says this, rejoice and leap for joy, for your reward is great in heaven. Now, this is Jesus within his 3 years of ministry being the very voice of God to us. He says these words, rejoice, have joy, leap for joy, for your reward is great in heaven. John 15:11, he says these words, these things I have spoken to you that my joy might be in you and your joy might be fulfilled. Jesus explained to them a lot of things that was going to happen in their life in the end times, but he said, I've spoken these things to you so that you might have my joy in you. Now, Paul, who is also a person that wrote majority of the New Testament, he writes these words to his churches. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Galatians 5:22, he tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And he also tells us in 1 Corinthians, God loves a cheerful giver. So we know the ground today is saying we as believers in God are commanded to have joy. Now, your joy might look different than my joy. Sometimes my joy looks like David running in the streets. If you were to come into my house in the middle of my devotion, I sometimes look like David running in the streets. But I have joy in my life. I have joy because I know who I am. I have joy because I know God is working in my life, even through hard situations. I have joy in my life right now. I enjoy where I'm working. I enjoy what the Lord is doing. And today I just pray that there can be a measure of truth deposited into our life. A couple weeks ago, whenever I shared, I started speaking on 1 Peter a little bit. And where we're going to speak on is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. But I'm going to do a little bit of background work to get us to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 says this. In this, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. In this, you rejoice. Now, we all know Peter. I draw a lot of strength from Peter because my life started out like Peter. Peter was a teenage boy, fisherman, Whatever that meant, some people said it meant he might have had a dirty mouth or whatever it meant. All we know is that Peter was not necessarily a follower of religion in a sense that he was in the schools of the Jews. Okay? But now, Peter was a teenage boy that all of a sudden Jesus one day walked by and said, "Follow me, I'm going to make you into a fisher of men." And all of a sudden we start to trace this boy, Peter, along the journey of Christ. And he got the inner teachings from the very voice of God. He got to see the miracles. He got to see the supernatural provision. He got to see Jesus walk on water, and he himself walked on water. We also see some of the failings of Peter in the scripture. We see where he denied him. He denied knowing him. We see where he messed up in the New Testament by not wanting to sit with the Gentiles. But we still see God's blessing upon his life and God's desire to continue to use Peter's life. Now, I want to set up and just remind us of who Peter is, because we get to hear firsthand from that guy. We get to hear from the guy that followed and walked with the very Jesus Christ. He got on top of the Mount Figuration. He saw the transfiguring of Jesus into the Son of God. And he begins to write us a book. And I'm going to share just some of the things that I shared with us a couple weeks ago just to get us to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Because this is what he says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. In this you greatly rejoice. Why would he start off the sentence with "in this"? He's referring back to something that he just said. He's speaking to a group of Christians that one time were living in Rome, one of the greatest nations in the world at the time. And then because of the persecution that took place with the church, they were now ostracized or forced out of Rome. And now they're living in an area of Asia Minor somewhere. And they're living as foreigners in the land. Okay? This is what Peter is beginning to talk to these people. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. And let's follow this train of thought up to verse 6. I'm Peter. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Apostle just simply means an authoritative, special messenger of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to those who reside as aliens, who are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood. Okay, so follow me here with the development of who Peter is speaking to. Peter just reminded his crowd, I'm Peter, I'm the special messenger, authoritative, and I walked with Jesus. I'm writing to you guys who I know are now living in a land that is not your home. I know that you are refugees. My Bible says aliens, which I love that word because aliens gives us a better picture of you don't belong here. You know, when I say aliens, we usually think of what? The little green things running around, speaking a foreign language that don't look like us. They don't eat our food. They have different desires. And Peter is reminding them, look, guys, you are actually like aliens. You're living in a land that is not actually your home. You don't belong there. You don't dress like the people there. You won't look like the people there. You're going to have different desires. You're going to have different food. You're going to have different laws. You're actually refugees. That's a better translation of that word, refugees. But Peter doesn't want them to really think of the fact that their state right now is as a refugee, because if you look at it in the original Greek, the word chosen is in front of refugee. The first word Peter wants them to get is this: you are chosen. First word, you're chosen, refugees. So Peter doesn't want them walking around in this earth saying, I'm not welcomed here. No, the first thing he wants them to think of is this: you are chosen in heaven. You have been chosen. Now, our translation puts the word chosen down right in front of according to the foreknowledge of God to help us when in our reading so we don't miss what he's saying we're chosen by, okay? So now let's continue to read this thought. Here Peter is wanting the people to say, in this you rejoice. In this you have joy. In this you be blessed. In this. And what? You are chosen by the foreknowledge of God the Father, meaning the Creator God, before he created the heavens and the earth, he began to choose you. I love the story of the mother and the father who was not able to have a son. And because of this, they started going down the road of adoption. And when they started learning about what adoption was, they absolutely loved the fact that they were going to get to adopt a little boy. Out of joy, they finally got to choose the boy. The boy comes home. He was an infant. And all of a sudden, the boy starts growing up. And then about 3 or 4 years later, the mother and the father actually had a child from their natural bodies. Then about maybe 8 years later, all of a sudden, the mother's walking by the room one day and hears the natural child making fun of the adopted child. And she started listening in on the door of this boy saying, I'm the one they love. I'm their actual son. This is who I am. You're not from this house. And all of a sudden, out of pain and hurt, all of a sudden the mother busts up in the room and says, what are you doing? I didn't have a choice with you. I chose him. And I want you to think about that for a second, because that is what Peter is trying to remind the people. You have been chosen by God the Father before you were ever even born. Why does he say rejoice in this? Because that's the power of a choice. God chose it. So first, you are chosen by the foreknowledge of God the Father, sanctified by the work of the Spirit. Now here comes the second, or actually the third member of the Trinity. He's talking about the power of choice here. You're chosen by God from the foreknowledge, from before he created the heavens and the earth, and now you're being chosen, being brought into this chosen state by the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, meaning at this very present moment, the Holy Spirit is operating in your life to convince you that you are chosen, to give you everything that is yours. Right now, you are being sanctified, being brought into all that God has bought for you, purchased for you. Chosen from the past, you're being chosen in the present, and then he says these words, you're being chosen to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood. I want you to see what is happening here. This is the entire gospel message, and this is what we have joy in. You have been chosen from the foreknowledge of God. You are being chosen by the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit right now working in your life to obey Jesus Christ. The new life is being brought out of you through the power of the Holy Spirit causing you to want to obey Jesus. Every next step I take, the Holy Spirit is causing me to want to obey Jesus. Every next step I take, and if I fail, I'm sprinkled by his blood. He speaks of we are chosen by the very Trinity in heaven. In our past, in our present, and even for the future. There is a power and a joy in understanding that we have been chosen. So this is what Peter is trying to say to refugees, people who are living in a place that are not their home. You are chosen. You're chosen in heaven. You're chosen rejects, meaning you're not accepted here, but you're accepted there. So, finish this with verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled by his blood. Here comes the best verse of it all. May grace be yours, grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Now that you understand the choosing of the Trinity in heaven for you, Grace and peace is yours to the fullest measure. Can you understand the depth of God's treasure chest of grace and peace for you now? Do you have a reason to be joyful? Do we have a reason to rejoice, as David said, as Jesus said, as Paul said? Yes, we do. So then all of a sudden, Peter goes into this worship. And I'm just going to try to get us through this so we can get to verse 6. Peter went into this worship. And I could imagine Peter lifting his hands because his heart became overwhelmed with joy. And he began to say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused me to be born again to a living hope." I now have living hope. I don't have a dead hope. My hope's not in the government. My hope's not in my retirement funds. My hope's not in things that can die. I have a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has caused me to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Straight from born again to eternity. Here we go. Watch Peter. "You have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, and is reserved in heaven for you." Born again, straight to inheritance. You understand, Peter's mind for the chosen people is, you have been born again, now look at your inheritance. That is being reserved for you right now. It's unfading, won't perish. You know, because we get into this mindset of, well, what about everything in between? Okay, I've been born again, but am I going to make it to the inheritance? And this is where I start to get into this title of New Covenant Abiding Joy. The first thing I want us to realize is you have been born again by the choosing power of God. The Holy Spirit alone is working the power of God inside of you to obey Jesus Christ. And when you mess up, there is a sprinkling of forgiveness across your whole body and your soul. And there is an inheritance for you right now in heaven. Now, this is the thought I want us to have with that. Why did Peter go straight to an inheritance? Why did Peter want their mind to go from this choosing of being born again, this process of the Holy Spirit working in my life, to obeying Jesus, straight to the inheritance? Do children give inheritances to fathers? No. Fathers give inheritances to their children. And this is actually where we are at in our life. There is a wealth of inheritance that we are living in here in the earth, as well as that is preserved for us in heaven. And Peter answers the question of the fear of, will I make it? The very next verse, he says this: "You are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last times." So this journey of life is actually protected by the power of God through what? Our faith. Peter just made it extremely simple for us, as well as he caused it to where we should be bursting with joy, because he, as a father, has given us an incredible inheritance that cannot fade away as long as we believe that he has chosen us and that he is good and that he has all of eternity already prepared for us. How strong is the Father's hand? How strong is God's keeping power? That's the answer, or that's the question we have to answer today. But you know what happens to us? Along this journey, there's one enemy. It's called fear. Fear is the robber of abiding joy. Fear is a thief. Fear is a paralyzer. Fear is actually one of God's main concern with his people. You want to bet? Do you know which command God says the most in the Bible? Fear not. There's no other command that's more in the Bible than fear not. God is trying to speak to a people that he knows is in this gap of born again to the inheritance, where fear is going to try to paralyze us. You see that with the nation of Israel as they stand on the border of the promised land, where God is bringing them into their inheritance. As long as they believe that God is able to continue the work that he began, and what happens? Fear. All of a sudden, they take themselves down to the size of a grasshopper, which tells me one thing. Fear comes from our imagination. There's no basis behind the things we fear. You know, we don't have to teach a child to sin. We have heard the illustration, children instantly just sin. Except for Noah. I don't think Noah sins, does he? Oh. We don't have to teach a child to sin. But you know what? We also don't have to teach a child to fear. You know, one of the greatest things to watch with a child is the power of their imagination. You give a little girl a doll, she takes that doll up to her room and she builds a palace in her room, right? She builds a palace for this little girl. If you give her another male Barbie doll or something, all of a sudden you have a wedding taking place. All of a sudden you have these enemies that are trying to get at them, and all of a sudden she has this whole plan marked out. This imagination is wonderful of a child. And a boy, you know, when I was little, I remember putting on that Superman suit, flying around the house, jumping off the bed, breaking my elbow, thinking I can fly, running around making sure my cape would not touch my back, just making sure it's up. And as long as it's up, I'm flying. But I tell you what, you put me in front of a dark room by myself, my kryptonite hits me. Scared to death. The boogie monster is coming for me. And you know what actually happened? I started having nightmares, started having bad dreams. So I would leave my room, 6 years old, walk down to my sister's room, gently knock. Can I come in here and sleep? Oh, yeah, Ryan. So I'd come in and sleep on the floor. You know, it's letting you know a little bit about me, but the bad thing is that I actually did that till I was about 15 years old. And that's not a lie. My imagination was killing me. I became so afraid of things that were not there. And you know, that's one of the tactics of the enemy. It's to cause God's people to become so afraid of things that are not there. You know, as the church, we sometimes elevate the devil to the opposite place of God. God has no rival, has no equal. The devil is a created creature, and God could get rid of him in a heartbeat if he didn't have a purpose with the devil. You have been born again because God chose you. You are in a sanctification process by the Holy Spirit choosing you right now, and he is choosing you to walk out this obedience in Christ. And then there's this incredible inheritance that is reserved for you in heaven that is imperishable, unfading away. And now you are being guarded and protected by faith. Does anybody know the first place where God tells any man to fear not? I know somebody does, and you don't have to answer. I guess I tried to go to a class real quick, but it's Abraham. God goes to the spiritual father of the faith and tells Abraham to fear not. Why did God tell him to fear not? Because he was having fear. One story right behind before that he could have been having fear from was he just went and fought off an entire 5 nations who stole Lot. And he goes back to his tent, and all of a sudden he's overwhelmed with fear. You know, he has enough faith to believe for somebody else's battle, but then all of a sudden in my own battle, all of a sudden there's fear. But actually, you can see fear from the beginning of Abraham's calling. God said to him, leave your nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to bless you. This great promise came into his heart, and then all of a sudden he began the journey, and the next thing you know, famine comes to the land. And what did fear do? Fear caused him to run back to Egypt, to run to look for help. And what did he do when he saw Pharaoh, this great king? Oh, I'm afraid he's going to kill me. Take my wife. His imagination began to cause him to do things that makes no sense whatsoever. And that's the bad side of fear. Is it causes our imagination to think of things that have no ground. And it causes us to do irrational things. With what's going on in our world today, there is going to be a fear trying to capture the people of God, of all people. Because you know, we are on the winning side. That's the reality of it. I just read it. Peter reminded them, you have already won. But you're in the earth for a specific reason. Now, don't let fear come in, because fear is a faith robber. It is. So now let's continue this on so we can get down to verse 6. You are protected by God. Why would he say that you're being protected if there's actually not danger? Let me ask you real quick, what is the danger? That's an important question. If Peter says that you're being protected, what is the danger on a new covenant believer? Is it sickness? Is it bankruptcy? Is that what God is trying to protect you from? Is it death? Or is it just faith? I just want to ask us that question. It's a very important question. We know death isn't the end of the road for us. We got an inheritance waiting. So he's obviously not protecting us from dying. He's trying to protect us for our faith. He's trying to protect our faith. He's trying to protect our faith. And the one thing that builds up our faith is the promises of God. That's why we have to stay in the Word daily. So let's continue this thought. You're being protected by God, by the power of God, through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, everything I just mentioned, Peter is saying, you should be having abundance of joy in everything I just said. In this, greatly rejoice, even though for now, for a little while, if necessary, you might be distressed by various trials. Now, this is where sometimes the joy leaves for the new covenant believer, is when the trial hits, when the hard time comes. And this is what I want us to capture, is new covenant abiding joy, meaning we have joy in every trial, in every situation, in every season. This is going to come, I believe, by understanding truth. Understanding the purpose to trials will help us to have better joy through the trials. Okay? So I want us to use what Peter says here for understanding trials in the new covenant believer's life. Let's read this together. Verse 6, In this, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary. What does that mean, if necessary? If necessary means if someone means there's a reason behind it. In other words, there's a trial that may come into our life if someone seems like or thinks that there is a reason or a purpose to the trial. So if I could get you to understand anything, I want you to understand this. There is a purpose to your trial. There's a purpose to it, and that's based off of what Peter says. Listen to what he says in 3:17. 1 Peter 3:17, "For it is better if God should will it so that you should suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong." 1 Peter 4:19, listen to what he says. "Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." Job 1, 8 through 12, we all know the story of Job. And all I want us to capture is this. If God seems it's necessary, we will go through a hard or a brief trial. Job 1, 8 through 12, listen to what the Lord said to Satan. "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him in all the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered and said to him, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him?" Listen to that. "Have you not put a covering, a shield around him, about him and his house and all that he does on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, as he has in your power, only do not put forth your hand on it." In other words, God is revealing to us, all new covenant believers, there is a shield around you. Psalms 5:12 says this, "God puts a shield of favor around the righteous." Meaning around us, there is a shield for anything to come through our life. It has to first go through God's favor for our life. It's a shield. For it to get to me, it's got to come through the shield of favor. So if anything comes into a new covenant believer life, it's coming through there for a purpose. If necessary, Peter said. Let's continue to read this. "If in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." The word various literally means this, different trials, different types of trials. If a trial comes into a Christian life, it has to come through God's favor first, but also I want us to realize that all of our trials might look different. It might have a different feel to it. It might come in from sickness. It might come in from finances. It might come in from something happening to my children. It might come from the news. It might come from all of our region of Pennsylvania. There's different trials that we all will face that are different. And that's what Peter is saying, is that these are various trials. Let's continue to read this, okay? Because I'm just pulling out the purpose of trials. One, God has a purpose to it. Two, they are various. They might look completely different. "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." Look at where he says this, "for a little while," meaning our trials are brief. Now, I know somebody might throw a paper ball at me right at this moment and say, "My trial's not brief." But Peter says, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you're being distressed by various trials. Now, we are a microwave generation, and I love the chicken pot pies that I can put in the microwave for 3 minutes. If I had to put that chicken pot pie in there for 20 minutes, that is a lifetime to me. That is a lifetime to me. So the term brief is a relative term. What are you comparing the timeline of your trial to? Are you comparing it to the chicken pot pie? Or are you comparing it to eternity? Because if we look at eternity, we're talking about a million years, we're going to be in a place where there's no more sorrow, no more pain, no more hardship. So if you're looking at a million years, yes, I can handle 20 years of a trial. But look, Peter doesn't necessarily try to remove the fact that trials are hard. Listen to what he said, 1 Peter 1:6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Meaning, I know they're painful. I know your trials might be various. I know the trials are actually brief. And I know that they are actually painful. But if you can remember that there's a purpose to your trial, it helps the abiding joy to stay in your life. Now, I want to look at 1 Peter 1:7. So that the proof of your faith, being much more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Meaning this, I'm about to sum this thought up, okay? As New Covenant believers, how can we have abiding joy? First, Peter said, in everything I just said, but also you can have abiding joy in the trial that is at hand or in the trials that you're going to experience. Yes, they are various trials, but they are brief. Yes, they bring pain, but then Peter gives us the reason. They're actually refining. They're actually producing something, causing something to come out of our life that Peter says at the revelation of Jesus Christ, meaning the second coming of Jesus Christ, God is going to honor the faith that came out of you. That's what that means. It's actually a faith is being boiled out of us so that all of creation will see that faith ultimately won. That's what happened to Job. He didn't know that all of heaven was testing him. He didn't know that. Or that God was allowing this to take place. But God was actually allowing a faith to come out for whatever purpose he seemed necessary. I don't know if you've ever heard of the sequoia tree, the biggest trees in the world. They grow in the west of America, out in Washington, Oregon. Huge trees. They even put roads in the center of them. That's how big they are. But you know, these sequoia trees are actually, every year, they get ablazed by fire. And they burn them up. These beautiful, magnificent sequoia trees, the biggest ones in the earth, actually get destroyed by this fire. But what we don't know about is that the acorns that fall from the sequoia tree have a shell around them that are so hard that God created them to be so hard that they won't bust open unless a hot heat comes over them. And it allows that acorn to actually bust open and go into the ground and reproduce itself, and it causes a second generation of sequoia trees to start to rise again. When we see the fire, we say, what damage? When God sees the fire, he sees what reproduction? And this is what Peter is saying, is that you can have joy even in the midst of your trial because the faith that is being surfaced out of you, even through your trial, is actually reproducing itself somewhere, somehow else. I don't know how else. Job didn't know that we were going to draw faith from him many thousands of years later. We don't know, even the Hall of Fame of Faith, you know, there's many of those that are encouraged and that are recognized of this great faith. Some of them saw the kingdoms collapse. Some of them saw their loved ones back. But the other side of faith was some of them were cut in half. Some of them didn't get their loved ones back. But they were all commended with faith. And right now, that faith is being reproduced in the earth even now. This is how the kingdom of God works. And that's why Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's a small seed of faith that gets deposited inside of soil, your heart. God knows how to cause it to come out. But he says, when this small seed becomes full grown, it becomes the largest tree of the field, so that all the birds of the air can come and find shade from it. We can have joy even in the midst of our trial, even though they're painful, even though it might seem like it's a long time. You know there's a purpose to it. There is a purpose to it. Let's stand together. New covenant abiding joy. Don't let fear steal your joy. Fear does not belong in the house of a new covenant Christian. And when it does come, our response should be the response that God told Abraham. Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield.
Thank you, Jesus.
You know, fear to me comes from this. Fear can be valuable. And I'm going to close with this. Fear can be very valuable for us. Fear is actually those things that we hold as valuable in our life. We want to have control over. We want to protect. We want to make sure that everything ends the way that we see fit, from our family, from our loved ones, to our future, to our finances. Things that we hold as valuable, we want to have control over it to make sure it works out the way it's supposed to. But fear comes when all of a sudden this mixture of our understanding how vulnerable we actually are, understanding our inability to actually produce the end means of what that value is. And I believe that's what happened in Abraham. God gave him an incredible promise that this is yours, Abraham. And all of a sudden, Abraham began to realize, I'm actually vulnerable with this thing. I actually cannot produce this promise. I don't have the ability to even provide for my family in the land. I'm afraid when I get to a king. Fear came. And I believe that that's why God had to remind him, I'm your shield. I'm your shield. I'm your shield. Jesus said, don't fear what man can do to you. Fear God, meaning fear the fact that we might not trust God for all that he's able to do. God is calling us back to that type of trust and that type of joy. No matter where we're at right now, no matter what season, no matter what we're facing, I'm asking for a new covenant joy to sweep across this community so that there can be a reproduction of the life of Christ. That's how the early church reproduced itself. It was through hard time. And everybody saw the joy that they had even when everything was going wrong. I want to be a part of what they have. Father, I've said everything that I know to say, God, and I'm just asking right now by your Holy Spirit that you produce joy in this room. I'm asking that in the name of Jesus Christ, that joy, God, would come and replace fear. God, I pray that if there is fear in our heart, God, I pray that it would be surfaced right now. Even if it's fear over things that are valuable and that are good, God, I pray that today we can hand these things over to you and understand that you are our shield. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Let that transaction take place today, God, and replace it with joy today. I pray that there would be a warrior mentality that comes out of this transaction today, God, because you are God. You are the great I am. You know the beginning to the end. This is who you are, God. You are our healer. You are our provider. You are our protector. And if anything's come into my life, I understand it has a purpose. And I understand, God, it might look different. And it might hurt. And it might last some time. But God, I'm going to continue to trust in you and to believe you. If there's anybody that's in this room that just wants somebody to pray with them, I'm asking you just to come forward, and we're gonna pray with you today. If there is anybody that feels like there's something inside that you just want that release from, I'm gonna ask you to come forward. This place is just gonna be an altar. I don't know how the altar has been working recently, but if there's anything that you want to come forward and have one of the pastors, leaders pray for you, please come forward. And we're going to sing a song together.
Thank you, Jesus.